what you have done in us, that you could invade our soul and you could make your way in us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
It was a beautiful, beautiful summer day. Just warm. The sunshine was bright over the mountains in Glacier National Park, Montana. If you've been there, raise your hand. Yes, and all the rest covet your privilege. So Glacier National Park, I just got to show you a couple pictures that I took in the summer of 2007. I was in Glacier National Park for the whole summer, served as a chaplain in the park there, and this is a picture of St. Mary Valley. Isn't that gorgeous? God's creation. It was a beautiful, sunny day, just like this. This is another picture I snapped close by. And right here, overlooking to my back, would have been Logan's Pass at the top of this highway they call Going to the Sun Highway. I had planned this hike just to be by myself, just to hike out there by myself, which you're not necessarily supposed to do because there are things like wolverines and grizzly bear and other flesh-eating animals just scouring the mountains. However, I'm not quite sharp enough to realize that, so I decided I want to go out there hiking by myself. But when you see scenery like that, you just can't help yourself. I got to go off and see what's out there and get more pictures. And so I went off over Logan's Pass and went over to the west and up a slope and then up another cliff and then up halfway a mountain, and then I just kept climbing and hiking and climbing, and I had my Bible and a journal, and I decided I wanted to sit up there on the top of this ridge and pray and sing at the top of my lungs and write in my journal and just have this alone time with God. And so I did that until about 5:15, and I suddenly realized that clouds were coming over the valley really quickly, and then I didn't adjust rapidly enough to realize that the sun was also setting behind the mountains really quickly. And so with dark clouds, overcast, and the sun rapidly falling behind the mountains, it grew very dark very quickly, and I was way up a ridge by myself. I had a little tiny headlamp. But what I realized was when I started hiking down in the dark, the headlamp, as bright as those LED little bulbs were, I could only see about 3 feet in front of me. Maybe 4 feet, you know? And so I'm hiking along, and I remember stopping at one point, looking down and realizing there was a 40-foot drop about 8 inches in front of me. And now my mother's here, and she's going, my blood, sweat, and tears poured into that child, and now he's, you know. So I would wound my way around, and I was having a hard time finding any semblance of a trail, winding down, trying to find my way back to the path, back to the ranger station. And then suddenly through those dark woods, by the way, I did hear what I think was probably a bear as well at one point. True story, just to make my mom even a little more nervous and make her believe my insanity all the more. I saw, though, through the clouds, which had settled on top of the mountain I was trying to get down, by the way, and the darkness, I saw a light. I saw this bright, bright light at the top of the ranger station at Logan's Pass. And I saw that, and I made that my target, tried not to fall off a cliff in the process. As I wound my way back, I followed that light, and that light led me back to my truck, and the truck led me back home to my warm bed. Even though my palms were sweaty, I was a nervous wreck at certain points, the light led me back home. We live in dark, increasingly persecutive surroundings. The lures of temptations are dangling in front of our noses, aren't they? All sorts of temptations of possessions, power, pleasure, pride. The culture around us says, if you have this, if you get that, if you are able to achieve that in your life, then you will be happy, then you will have satisfaction, then you will have fulfillment. If you have that pleasure, then you'll be your truest self. And they have all of these lures. And as soon as you open up your smartphone, as soon as you go on a social media, as soon as you turn on your TV or scroll through Netflix or drive around past billboards or you walk into the mall, all of those lures are right in front of your noses, aren't they, Keegan? Right? All the time. The darkness is all around us, and it's increasing, it seems. But that darkness isn't just outside of us. It's also a battle inside us, too. So how will we stay on the path? In dark, dangerous, increasingly tempting surroundings. Maybe when you're lonely, maybe when you're the only one on that path, how are you going to stay on the path in your school, in your workplace, the college, in your neighborhood, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? How will you and I stay on the path? How will you and I stay in the path as individuals? And then I think about Mayfair Bible Church. How will we stay on the path? How will we stay on the path 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 40 years from now, if Jesus doesn't return first? How will we stay on the path? We need one thing. We need a light, right? We need the light, which is the truth. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my feet, excuse me, and a light to my path." A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's two different kinds of works that light is doing. There's light close up, and then there's light further down the path. And that's what God's word, the truth, the Holy Scriptures do for you and for me. We need the truth. We need the light so that we stay on the path. And yet all around us, these lures are out there. Temptations and persecution, increasing opposition are going to slap us in the face. Therefore, we need to go back and stay on, firmly grounded in the truth. And yet, people all around us, and maybe some of you here visiting with us this morning, or maybe some of you who have been a part of Mayfair for a long time, are asking this age-old question, what is truth? Remember that? From Luke chapter 28, Pontius Pilate is questioning Jesus, and Jesus tells Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman prefect over Judea at the time of Christ's trial, Jesus shares with Pontius Pilate that he has come to reveal the truth. And he says, what is truth? What is truth? That's the question that people have been asking for thousands of years and are still asking. What is truth? And maybe even further down that, does it really matter if I know what the truth is? Does it have any impact on my life? And then later on down in that, down to the era of the first century church, we find the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's the text we're going to concentrate on this morning. You can open up your Bible or tap in your smartphone app to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to stay on the path because the way is dark, and Timothy's lonely, and it's dangerous, and there are temptations, and people in that first century church, Ephesus, where Timothy is now presiding over as the pastor. He's a young guy. He's probably around my age at the time, and Paul had set him about to be the pastor, elder over that church, and Timothy's facing people who are opposing the truth. That word is used many times in 2 Timothy, the truth. And some of the followers in the first century church are peeling away because persecution is coming, or temptation is coming across the Greco-Roman world, and the Roman Empire is becoming increasingly hostile to the way of Jesus and the truth of Christ. And so Paul is telling Timothy these key instructions in chapter 3, how to stay on the path. There's three key imperatives, commands, instructions for Timothy, but they travel clear across time as timeless truth for us to follow so that we stay on the path. Tomorrow, 2 weeks from now, 2 years from now, 20 years from now, maybe even 80 years from now, as Mayfair Bible Church. This brings us to the second core DNA. We're in this series, DNA, and this idea of DNA is that what is essential and unique to us as a local church. And we've developed a recast 5 core values as a local church. The first one we talked about last week, do you remember what it was? Radical love, right? we will sacrifice personal time, comfort, and preferences to joyfully show the irresistible love of Jesus in serving one another. That's our first DNA strand, DNA element that is essential. If these things aren't true about Mayfair Bible Church, then we are not going to be an authentic biblical church. And the second one is simply this, that we need to walk in the truth. If we don't have love and we don't have truth, then we're not an authentic church. Do you agree with that? Yes. John chapter 1, verses 15, 16, 17, 18, he makes it clear that what they beheld in Jesus Christ was the fullness of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And that word for grace is closely tied to God's love. Love. If by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. And the second step today is truth, unshakable truth. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn with me if you're not already there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's these three key imperatives for us to stay on the path. We must do these three things. We must respond this way in difficult, dark circumstances in the woods and wild of this world where there are cliffs and wild animals and all the rest and persecutions all around. Here's what we must do. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Wake up is another way you could say that. Or it's translated in the New English translation, understand this. Wrap your mind around this, we might say in colloquial language. Do you understand? Wrap your mind around this, that in the last days, and the last days began when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and announced that he'd come again. Do you agree with that? That these last days, there's final days, there's last days, and we don't have time to get in all the eschatology teaching this morning, but we live in the last days, and that difficult times will come. Darkness, temptation, disbelief, opposition of all kinds. And so we must live with our eyes wide open to this. Verse 2 is the explanation of what we must see, wrap our minds around. For men will be lovers of self. That's also women too, and children too. You could translate that people. For people will be loving themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Holding to a form of godliness is that external plastic performance-based religion, yet they've repudiated that the truth is actually true. They don't live according to God's power because they have not lived out and or received the gospel, and so they have this external plastic performance-based farce religion that doesn't change, that doesn't internalize, that doesn't transform anybody's heart or change anybody's life. As I read through these verses, and I know just how true they were in the first century, isn't that true of you just wake up and go, this is sounding exactly like 21st century North America too, isn't it? Yeah, I was like, yeah, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, revilers that just spew profanity, harassment, crude, crass, tearing people down, anger, vitriol. Whew, that sounds a lot like everything I see on the news channel today. Whew. And Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, and God's word says to us here in the 21st century, don't act like this isn't happening. Naivety isn't going to cut it, brothers and sisters. We need to realize the times. They're difficult, they're dark. Wake up. Reminds me of Romans chapter 13. If you have your text of God's word open, turn to Romans chapter 13. Similar instructions here. Verse 10, which goes back to our first core DNA, what is essential, unique about Mayfair, says this, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. That is the return of Christ and glory. It's another day closer tomorrow. You get that? It's another day closer the day after that. The day of Christ's return is always one day closer the day after, right? It's near. It's coming. At any moment, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Right now, we're walking in dark times and difficult times, but the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. On this path, following the light, there will be darkness around us, but let us lay aside, cast it off, throw it away, put on the armor of light. Do you see the contrast there? Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness. Carousing is going out and partying. That's another way to translate that in today's language. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, which is rife across the media. Let's get real, folks. Do you agree? You watch almost any television show today, turn on any movie, go to the theater, and there are posters left and right of darkness and deeds of sensuality and sexual promiscuity. It's about time we wake up to that, brothers and sisters. Not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Not a little bit. You don't like test it with your toes. And when I was walking around the darkness, it would be like me stepping and hanging my toes over the cliff just to kind of see if the wind might blow hard enough to knock me off, right? That's not how followers of Jesus are to live. They're not to behave that way. They're not to walk that way. They're to live according to the light, to rejoice in what is good, cling to what is good, and abhor what is evil. That's the application of the gospel, because God's new life in Jesus Christ that is living inside of us changes our desires from darkness to light, from the way of death and the path of death to the path of life, the path of light. So we got to realize, wake up. One of my professors from Dallas Seminary, he said this. He said, fact checkers have taken the mystery out of politics. It used to be we knew we were being lied to, just didn't know how badly. That's on both sides of the aisle, folks. I know you know that. Lies, 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 lies characterizes the darkness of the times. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We must realize the lies. Satan is the father of lies. That's what Jesus called him. The deceiver, the tempter. The father of lies wants to distort and twist the truth to bring destruction and death in our lives and destruction to this church if he might. So the way to combat the lies is to hear, listen, recite, and proclaim what? The truth, yes, the truth. In our culture today, there is this idea, though, that everybody can have their truth. Relativistic postmodern philosophy. You can have your truth, I can have my truth, they can have their truth, and they all might be true. Just don't be exclusivist about your claims. Let's all be inclusive. And so here's something that we see around all over the place. I've seen this on lots of bumper stickers. Coexist. Now, this almost seems like a nice thought, doesn't it? I mean, can we all just get along? Let's stop with the wars. Let's stop with the fights and the riots and the anger and all that. You know, yeah, that sounds nice. Yet the underlying philosophy of this is they're all the same. Or there are just many ways to the same path. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way to life and light. And every other way then, by logical consequence, leads to what? Yeah, it does. This should not bring hate in our hearts toward the culture or to people who don't know, yet a tear in our eye to go proclaim the gospel of truth. That's what we've also gotten wrong sometimes as a church. Baha'ism proclaims that it is the most inclusive of all world religions, yet in all of its inclusivism, it still excludes the exclusivists. And so, what is the truth? In order to determine the truth, you and I need to understand, let's say, truth about the body, the human body. In order for a doctor like my cousin Daniel or his wife Candace to make a diagnosis of what is wrong with that body, they need to know how that body works. They need to know how God designed that body, how it's formed, every part of how that body runs, in order to make a determination, in order to properly diagnose the situation, bring healing to that body. They need to know the facts, the truth. Or think about the natural world. Climatologists or astronomers, they're not going to be able to determine what's going to happen tomorrow with the weather unless they understand the truth about how things work in this world, how it's made, the design, gravitational pull, all of these kinds of things about the natural world. We need to seek to know the truth, how it's put together, so we can make a determination. Think about this, the judge or jury in a court battle. What's the one aim when a judge or jury is seeking to make a determination? I know my friend John Carroll was on a jury over the last couple weeks and talked with me on Wednesday about that. It was kind of interesting. And what did you want to know? What's the truth, really? What happened? All the evidence we can gather to make the right decision. That's necessary not only for biology or climatology or justice, but also the truth about religion. What is really true? What really happened? What is the design? It's like a mom and dad, and they find that there's a broken flower vase in their living room, and son and daughter run out, and the son and daughter say, "She did it. He did it. I didn't do it. I don't know. It just happened." Maybe they concoct this story. A bird flew through the window that wasn't opened. And it came in and it knocked over the vase and it's broken now. And here's what the parent needs to do. He needs to gather the facts from both stories and look in their eyes, right? And determine how big the story's getting to make a determination of what actually happened. But here's the travesty. What if that parent said, "I just love you both so much. I'm so glad you are so happy right now. And I don't want to ruin that. I believe both your stories are true. Okay?" Well, what does that do? That tells the one not only who is telling the truth that the truth doesn't matter, but it also tells them that you're willing to believe a lie about anything. That's what relativistic postmodern philosophy looks like. Maybe it's all true. It can all be true. We want everybody to be happy, so it doesn't really matter. We'll just get along and say it's all fact. And yet, there's only one way, truth. The devastation, death, and destruction comes by following untruths as though they are true. Rabbi Zacharias said this, "Truth is the most valuable thing in the world, yet it is often shrouded by a bodyguard of lies." That if you and I walk out into the neighborhoods, if you and I toss aside the Bible, if you and I saturate our minds with all the philosophy, all the teaching of mankind, and we soak it all up, we're going to be blinded from receiving, understanding the truth. There's surrounding the truth is often a lot of lies, like those little kids coming up with all kinds of stories, the best they can concoct in order to convince their parents that they didn't knock the vase off the table. So what choice should we make? Realize the lies. Wake up to it. Knowing the depth and effects of the lies, the consequences that they bring. Look at verse 5, the second half. See, holding the form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. That's the second command. Realize, avoid. Realize, avoid. That's what you and I must do. Where it says this, here's the second explanatory clause. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. What's he talking about there? It's that these kind of men who are guided by lies, who are seeking themselves for pleasure, power, possessions, all the rest, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of power, rather than lovers of God, they seek out the vulnerable, seek to destroy people's lives, take people captive, especially particularly vulnerable people. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the, there's the word, you can say it out loud, the truth. Always taking information on the internet. Now, I know there's truth on the internet, but there's also a bunch of garbage. Always taking in information, yet never able to arrive at the truth that saves, sanctifies, sets free, and gives hope and lasting peace. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Folly could be translated idiocy, ridiculousness. Who are these guys? Jannes and Jambres are not found in the Old Testament. It's from extra-biblical literature that records by oral tradition the story of Moses and Pharaoh's court. This is in the works of Philo, and it was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. In extra-biblical tradition, these two guys are magicians in Pharaoh's court, or sorcerers, magicians, quotes. And they walk in, and you remember the story most likely if you grew up going to Sunday school. Moses has a rod, the rod. And God has instructed him to cast the rod on the ground. It'll become a snake, right? This amazing sign, miracle. And so these two magicians, they walk in, and what happens? They say, oh, we can kind of do the same thing. Yeah, yeah. And so they seemingly perform the same trick, but what happens to those snakes these two guys concoct? They're eaten by the snake that God miraculously put on the scene. So their folly, their goofiness didn't last very long. And so Paul's telling Timothy, and God's telling us, look, this isn't going to go on forever. Soon the telltale signs will show. Soon the folly will be seen. Soon the ridiculousness of this whole thing, because God's truth will be known. God's truth will be proclaimed. So you follow in that. You don't walk according to the lies. Realize the lies, the depth and the effects of the lies. And number two, avoid the traps of the deceived and the depraved. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't go out on mission and show love and proclaim the gospel to all people. That's what Jesus commanded us. But we need to ask ourselves this question: who is influencing whom, right? You say that with me? Who is influencing whom? That if we're seeking to influence, invite people to Jesus, and yet we're so immersed in intimate relationships with those who are in the trap and in the lies of the evil one that it's influencing our own lives, then we're to follow this imperative from God's word, avoid. That we can't walk in step with those who are headed off the cliff. You want to stay in the path? Stay in the path. Stay in the path by realizing the lies and avoiding the traps. This is what God's word calls us to do. Look at verse 10 now. Now you followed my teaching and conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. You know what's going on here. Persecutions and sufferings. This is verse 11. Such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Timothy, don't forget this. What I walked through when they threw rocks at me so much they thought I was dead, dragged me out to the city on the edge of town, left me for dead. Remember this story? By the power of God, the Apostle Paul, he was something with God's power. He walks back into town a little while later and starts preaching again. Whew! That's pretty amazing. God rescued me. Par for the course is those who faithfully follow Jesus will be persecuted. Look at verse 12. Indeed, all, that's not some, that's not only pastors or missionaries, because we're all supposed to be ministers of the gospel, doing the ministry of reconciliation, that is to proclaim the good news, to live faithfully. All those who desire to live godly in the way and design of Jesus Christ will be persecuted. That prompts me to ask, if our lives are not facing persecution, then are we faithfully following Jesus? The way is dark, it's difficult, it's dangerous, it's lonely. Paul, by the time he was writing this little second last letter to Timothy, he was pretty much alone. Very few left with him. It was cold, he was old, in a dark, dank prison cell. That may be what following the truth looks like for us individually 1 year from now. It looks like that for our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world today. Think of those who had their churches bombed out in Sri Lanka just a few weeks ago. Think of our brothers and sisters in Southeast Asia facing severe persecution simply for standing up, reading the Bible, and confessing Christ. Think of those in South America who are faithfully following Jesus Christ and suffering persecution every day, churches being torched, families being incarcerated. Same thing in China and many other parts of the world. Persecution is knocking at our door. How will we respond as followers of Jesus Christ? We know it's not going to go on forever, right? Jonas and Jambres' folly didn't last forever. There is light. There's the beacon. There's the truth of God's word. We'll follow it. God will be faithful to be with us. But we are going to face persecution. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to look like they're prospering. Whew, man. Are you ready for it? Are you? Some of you are going, man, this is a Mother's Day sermon? Whew. I got to tell you, blame my mom. Because my mom has always told me, stay founded on the truth, Michael Bresnaw. You follow Jesus. Pastors, churches may fall, falter, collapse. Jesus never fails. The truth is our guide, as our light, the Holy Scriptures. Unshakable truth. The light of God's word. Look at verse 14. It's going to come to Mother's Day feelings now, okay? Look verse 14. You, however, here's the third imperative, okay? First one is what? Realize the lies, the depth and the effects of the lies. Number two, avoid the traps of the deceived and the depraved. And number three is simply this, continue in the truth, the light of God's word by the Spirit's power. But he says this, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Who is he talking about there? He's talking about his mother and his grandmother. Turn with me to chapter 1. This is really cool. This is really cool. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Isn't that good? You see, Timothy had a Gentile father who was most likely unbelieving. So Timothy was this half-breed. He wouldn't have fit in with the Jews. He wouldn't have fit in with the Greco-Roman Gentile world. But in Jesus Christ, he fits. He's in the one family of God where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, bond nor free. Christ is all and in all. He's a part of the family of God. And his mother and his grandmother have taught him from his childhood. Actually, the Greek word there is infancy. Infancy. From his infant years, his grandmother and his mother are building in the truth of the scriptures. They teach him the good news of God. And Timothy, is then discipled and mentored by his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul. And so mothers, my mom, my grandma sitting right there, that's what they did for me. Read scripture over me, sang to me. Now, one thing about my mom is she loves to sing, but she will readily admit she's kind of struggles to sing because of some hearing damage, right? But it was sweet to my ears, and it still is, because she's singing the truth over me. Many of you have experienced that with your moms as well. Our moms and grandmas, great grandmas. That's how you build a legacy, by teaching from infancy the truth of scriptures over your children, grandchildren, your great grandchildren. All scripture is inspired by God. This is how the chapter ends. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible, breathed of God, inspired of the Holy Spirit, the human authors, 40 men, were inspired, superintended to write down these words on the original manuscripts. And those original manuscripts in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament were without error, truth, God's will found in God's word as the path for our lives. You want to know God's will? Look to God's word. That's the path. To stay in the path, we must continue in the truth. There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way. I want to read a short quote. It's a beautiful quote. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom, that is the foundation, as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Can you guess where that is inscribed in stone? Harvard University. Founders of Harvard University in 1643 inscribed that as the mission of their school. It has not continued, has it? They have not continued in the truth. Now, there may be some believers there teaching, but the school is pitted against the truth of God's word. Certainly would not allow me to stand up there and proclaim it as true with their under their auspices or their authority and say, follow this. This is your only guide for life and faith and practice. I read an article in the USA Today this week, retired American Baptist minister, and he said, it is no longer necessary, nor was it ever necessary, to be a Christian and believe the whole Bible. You don't have to believe the Bible to be a Christian. That's what this man says. He would say, the Bible and the church has for years gotten it totally wrong on issues of morality, sexuality, marriage, ethics. It's time we just look away from biblical literalism. We don't need that anymore. Just take the nuggets that appeal to this culture and follow that. Maybe just some of the red letters of Jesus. He's claiming that actually those churches who don't do that will not survive. He would say Mayfair Bible Church will no longer exist in 10 or 20 years if they don't capitulate to the culture, if they don't discard 90, maybe 70% of the Bible. And yet the irony in that is actually the mainline typical denominations, many of which who have walked away from biblical authority, are those in steepest decline. And those who faithfully proclaim the truth and teach the gospel and go out on mission are the ones who are not in decline and the ones who are growing. May it always be that what we have inscribed in our confession of faith about the scriptures is not only there on paper, but in our hearts and lived out through our lives. Do you agree with that? That in Mayfair Bible Church, until Jesus comes, will live on the foundation of the unshakable truth of God's word, to realize the days are dark and difficult and dangerous, to avoid the traps and to continue in the truth of God's word, the light of God's word, to stay on the path. That's the only way. That's the only way. That's the only way. I want you to stand with me. I want you to read. This is our core number two, unshakable truth. And if you believe this, now I know there's a lot of visitors here this morning for Mother's Day. Some of you, maybe this is only your second time being a part of Mayfair. Say this if you believe this. This is essential to us. And this is must be never demolished. Unchangeable at Mayfair Bible Church. Let's read this together. We follow God's word as our perfect guide for his design and every circumstance of life. You can take a seat. My wife grew up in Tampa, Florida, and there are palm trees all over the place, and here's some palm trees. This is a picture that I found on the internet when Hurricane Matthew was blowing through Florida, and you can see the palm trees just bending over. But the thing about palm trees is the reason that they don't rip out of the ground is that the roots grow down deep, straight down, deep into the soil. And for you and I, when the winds come in our culture, when darkness and storms and twisting is all around us, where must our roots be grounded? In the truth. In the truth. May it always be so as Mayfair Bible Church. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Let's ask God for his strength and his power to do this, because we cannot live without his truth. We cannot accomplish this in our own efforts or power. Lord God, I pray that we as a local church would be forever grounded in your word, to believe it, teach it, explain it, apply it, proclaim it. Lord God, we pray that you would bring conviction in our hearts if we at any moment veer to the left or to the right. May you wake us up to the darkness, the cliffs, the wild out there around us, so that we are looking to your light always for every decision, every word, everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?